church. In the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, you may be seated. For those of you that have not been here with us on Wednesday nights before, what we started 5 or 6 Wednesday nights ago was a teaching series on the doctrine that we believe to be Bible doctrines. Many people would say Brother Branham's message, which we do believe it is, but without the Bible, Brother Branham had no authority to even bring a message. And we're trying to do this so that these lessons might be able to be used to show people what we believe that do not yet have a revelation of what we believe God's done in this generation, which we believe there is a message of the hour, which Brother Juan prayed about a moment ago. And that's strange language to a lot of people, but to those of us that have that revelation and know what hour and age we live in and believe that the Bible has been fulfilled, we do. So we tried to take this from the very beginning, and at first we tried to show what was going to use for the authority of these things. It was going to be the Bible. If you don't have an absolute and you don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God, then you have no place to start. And then we wanted to show the God of the Bible, show that He was by Himself, that He didn't have to do anything beforehand. Nobody influenced Him. There was no influence upon Him. He chose to do what He did to create the heavens, the earth, the world. And then we took and showed where He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because that's the way He chose to do it in the creation. And then we explained what we believe to be was the fall, where they disobeyed God. And we are continuing to take those doctrines, and as I begin to make a list of them, the ones we're going to get into, I realized that maybe we needed to take a subject that is a lot of questions in a lot of people's minds. You know, you can go and talk to almost anybody. You can talk to them about good and evil, that which is sin, that which is righteous, that which is correct, that which is wrong. You can talk to them about heaven. You can talk to them about hell. You can talk to them about God. You can talk to them about the devil. Almost every culture has those terms, and every religion has the good and the bad. And tonight I wanted to take and try to explain from the Bible what makes something good, right, and what makes something wrong and evil. Now, to do this, I'm going to have to start with myself personally here. And I want all of you, you're perfectly welcome to if you want to put yourself in this. But let me just tell you, in being honest with myself, there is nothing good about me. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. It says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we talk about being saved, if we talk about being righteous, if we talk about becoming a saint or a Christian, then there must have been something besides us that did it, because there's nothing good within us. And I sort of wrote this out this week to myself. I said, in just my logical reasoning, God must have loved me before I was born. Because if He'd have waited until after I was born and lived on this earth to love me, He would have not seen anything in me worth loving. Now, you can put yourself in whichever category you want to, but that's the way that I feel about myself. And if God had not chosen me, I don't think I would have ever chosen Him. Knowing myself as I do, I can think of no reason for God to even choose me now. Therefore, if I am elected, as I believe I am, God did it before I was born, before I was ever here. Now, this is the way I believe about myself. Now, you may choose to believe maybe that you caused God to choose you. His reason or His reasons are unknown to me. Why should He have been as good to me as He has been? I'm persuaded, therefore, that he predestinated my life. And he has a purpose for my life. And this is what I choose to believe. I believe that he loves me and works all things for my good. And I want to learn to love him more. I can't think of anything that I can do that would make him love me more. And I can't think of anything that I could do that would make him love me less than he's already loved me. The only thing I can change is I can learn to love him more. And I think I can do that by learning more about him. And I want to give him all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Now, I would like to take the liberty to make a couple of quotes from Brother Branham. Brother Branham made this statement. He said, "You're in no position to be saved until you're willing to be damned." Now, that sounds so hard. That sounds like, well, God can't do that. Remember, this subject is what makes something right and what makes it wrong. Brother Branham also made the statement, he said, "I love him so much that if he sent me to hell after all that I've done, I don't think I'd argue with him." Now, folks, I would just ask the people that call me pastor, do we really love God that much? That after all we've done and said and the sacrifices we think we've made and all the holy living we've done and all the sacrifice we've made for it, all we've done for other people, would we still say, "Lord, it's by your grace. It's by your mercy." You've got your Bibles. I want to read you five or six verses of Scripture tonight. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 45 to begin this, to read the first verse. There's several verses in the Bible, but I sometimes am tempted to just run right through these verses. But if this is a Bible study, let's let you see them in your Bible where they are. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 10, because if I can show you where it comes out of the Bible, then there should be no argument about it. And I know that I'm saying some things that may sound so strange or so hard or so different than maybe the way you've always thought about God. But remember, we're interested in finding out about the God of the Bible, not the God of our imagination. If we're guilty of making a God out of our imagination and creating ourselves, we've created an idol. And that's idolatry. That's no different than somebody would go and make one out of wood or silver or gold or stone or something and worship it. If we don't have the true revelation of the true God, then we're worshiping an idol. But if we can find out what this Bible says about this God, and this is him in written form, and the best thing we can do that is find out what he said about himself and what the men of God that knew him said about him. And look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 10. Gives us a warning. "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potter strive with the potter of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, 'What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands.'" How would you feel if you went into a pottery shop and the clay were to speak out to the potter, the man making it and shaping it, and said, "What are you making out of me?" And you see, God took this prophet into Jeremiah into a potter shop and said, "Come, let me teach you a lesson." And we must remember that we are the clay and he is the potter. Now, this gives us this warning, but would you go to Daniel chapter 4? And I've got a new Bible tonight, so I'm going to be slow finding it because the pages are stuck together. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Now, you will be surprised how many times in our lives we question God. What's God doing? We do not have that right. We really show the lack of our spiritual revelation of God's ability and his attributes when we question what God is doing. Because in the New Testament it writes and says in Ephesians 1:11 that he doeth all things after the counsel of his own will. I said last Wednesday night, there is nobody that tells him what to do. In Psalms 135:6, David said, the Lord doeth whatsoever he pleases. He does not have to have my permission. He does not have to have your permission. He does not even ask your permission. You may say, well then, why do I pray? Prayer changes us. It doesn't change God. And we pray because God told us to pray. That's what makes praying right. He says, you have not because you ask not. He wants to give us these things more than we want them. But he has told us, you pray, you ask, you believe, you will receive. Now, why are some things right and some things wrong? And why does God choose to set the rules the way that he did? You see, we got to remember that God is so high above every other creature that his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. You and I, we think about something, it progressively develops around. But God knew the end from the beginning. I believe he knew he was going to be here tonight. He knew who was going to love him enough to be here tonight and be present in this. And he does as he pleases, always as he pleases. You don't ever find where anybody told him to do something, ordered him to do it. Now maybe they say, Lord, if it pleases you, would you do this? Because it was Daniel that said that God, in fact, does what he will. He has his way in the armies of heaven. And he has his way here on earth. And he works everything after the counsel of his own will. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, Jesus was telling a parable. And in that parable, he told about a man going out and hiring some laborers in the morning and giving them a certain amount of wage. And then at noontime, he went out and he hired some more, and he paid them the same wage. And then at 11th hour, he went out and hired some more, and he paid them the same wage as he did though he hired in the middle of the day and those he hired in the morning. And at night, when it come time for everybody to get their pay, the ones who were in the early morning said, look, it's not right for you to pay them the same thing that I do, that I got. And the parable was, the truth was, look, didn't you agree to work for this amount? Well, yes, well, that's what you got. Well, now, those at noon, didn't you agree to work? Yes. Well, then, is it not my right? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 20:15. Is it not my right to do with mine what I won't do? That's what makes something right, is if that's the way he wants to do it. Now, you and I may want to argue about it, and we say, well, now, that just don't sound fair. But he said, is it not my right to do with mine what I shall? If God wills it, and that's what he pleases, and he commands us to do it, he has every right to ask us to do it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, you really wouldn't want it any other way. What this does is this really puts God on his throne. And I want you to know that the doctrine of the Godhood of God on his throne. You see, the people of the world, they're perfectly willing to let him be the creator of the heavens and the earth and stars and the moon and let him control the weather and everything else. But the thing that the people in Jesus would not do is they said, we will not have this man rule over us. That's the same spirit now. We will not have God rule over us. We will do what we want to, when we want to, however we want to, and if we don't think it's wrong, we'll do it anyway. And who is God to tell us it's right or wrong? You must put Him on the throne of your life. And that's what this is about tonight. I want you to see that there's sometimes when God says some things that they just don't sound fair to us. You know, well, what's wrong with that? Because God said it was. Well, what makes this right? Because God wants it that way. And if we could ever do that, then we'd find out it's a lot easier to follow the will of God in our life and to obey His commandments. We'll try to give you some examples of this, if I can, down through there. You see, we like to let God create. Or we like to let God heal. We like to let God be merciful and bestow alms and do things like that. And we'll allow Him to sustain the earth and to hold off the storms. But when God ascends on His throne, and when He says, "Now I want you to show me that you believe I'm God, I want to see if you'll do what I told you to do." That's when people won't rebel against it. As long as we're receiving, and as long as He's giving, and as long as things are going our way, everything is wonderful. But let there come a trial. Let there come a test. And they will say, "Where's God now?" He's still God. The Lord knows those that trust in Him. When you love Him enough, that regardless of what He'd ask you to do, like Job said, "Though God slay me, yet I'll trust Him." David learned that lesson. He said, "Whatsoever the Lord is in His heavens, and He did whatsoever He pleased. He was in the earth, He's in the seas, He's in the deep places." And when we realize that He is the ultimate authority, then we don't question or argue. I can remember times when I've read the Bible to people, and they'd say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. Well, that's what so-and-so said." No, that's what the Bible says. God changes not. In Him is no shadow of turning, no variableness. Now, we don't have to offer the sacrifice because God has made a way. But what was sin to God at one time, He has not changed. Because what sin is, it's not cheating, lying, committing adultery, stealing, killing. Those are only attributes of being disobedient and irreverent to God. And there are people that they may not do any of those things, but Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Yet lackest thou one thing." And that was as he did not have God first place in his life. Now, I want to believe that our God is in the heaven. He's done whatsoever He wanted to. Now, before I get into this as showing what He does with human beings, I want to show you folks something that maybe you've never taken the time to look at. I want to show you there's two kind of angels. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Paul wrote here and he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." Now, I'd say they were good angels. Would you say amen to that? He said the elect angels. But now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." So there's elect angels, and there's angels that sinned. Now, if there's two different kinds, where'd they come from? Job talks about those in chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The angels were charged with their folly." Jude 6 says, "The angels could not keep their first estate. Therefore, they were reserved into everlasting
chains under darkness and unto judgment of that great day. So there are even angels that have sinned against God. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, 32, and 33, Jesus was casting the devils out of a man. And those evil spirits cried out to him, says, "Don't command us to go into the deep." And that's when Jesus turned and saw a herd of swine. He gave them permission to go into those swine. And those swine went and committed suicide. Before they lived demon-possessed, those demons drove them. But you see, if you'll read in your Bible, you can read that from the time that Jesus was here, he talked about them, said, "You're of your father, the devil." And this is some of the things we talked about last week about being of the descendants of Cain. But look at the end of those at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit." Now that's deep, isn't it? "And shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now let me show you something about this. The devil, Satan, that old dragon, these angels, they know this word. He even quoted to Jesus when he came to tempt him. But he always perverted it and changed it around a little bit. They know what their end is, this bottomless pit. And their only desire is to take you with them. And that's the reason sin will take you farther than you want to go. They know what their end is. They know that they were created as evil, allowed to be there to put you to the test. And I'm going to have to say this, they sure are good ones. It reminds me of the story of that time they had that lady. She wouldn't say nothing bad about nobody, and there was this old drunk that went around town just staggering all the time, and he couldn't sing or that, so he whistled. And one day they asked him, said, "Sister, what about that old drunk?" She said, "Well, I tell you one thing, he sure can whistle good." And they tried their best to get her to say something bad about somebody, and they said, "Well, what about the devil?" And she said, "He's a good one." He is, folks. He's a good one. He does what he's supposed to do. Why? Because God ordained him. God created him. These elect angels were ordained to stand before the presence of God and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy." You can read it in the scriptures. Thousands of millions of them, Daniel saw. But there are also those that were created by God that were there to tempt you. Because how would you ever know whether you were fully convinced and converted unless the temptation was put before you? I learned this in helping these people with this addiction problem they've had. And a man that's worked for me for several years, that he told these people the other day, he said, "Look," he said, "I was on heroin for 30 years. He said, "I still have to go drink my poison every morning right now, methadone," he said, to get by, my wife and I both. But he said, "Let me tell you," he said, "you can have some dope here," and he said, "you can say, I'm going to take this and quit." He says, "until you can leave it laying there and say, I'm not going to take it anymore," he said, "you're lying to yourself." And it's the same way you say, "Well, I'm a believer." How do you know until you've been put to the test? And that is exactly what Satan does. God allows the evil to put you to the test. He does not make you partake of it. It's like gravity. You don't have to throw this piece of paper down to make it fall. There is a law of God that if you don't sustain it, it will fall. The same way, If God ordains you to be right, He will hold you up if you let Him. But if you don't want to be there, you will fall. He does not have to push you down. You just have to get out from underneath His promises. And you will fall, just like that piece of paper. But you can even throw that up, and it eventually will come down. They've shot them out in space, and they stay there for a while. But eventually, all of them come down. Because that is the way that God ordained that law of gravity. Now, our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever it pleased Him. He created these angels, and some of them He placed them on, you might say, this conditional footing, this foundation. But they sinned. They wanted to be equal with Him or as great as He was. And He cast them out of heaven and cast them down to hell. And that old dragon, that serpent, has been here with his spirits and has been creating the evil here. And you see, you may not understand this, but think about it. When you are not willing to be subject to God, what you want to do is to be equal with God. You want to be able to say what's right and what's wrong. But when you're willing to submit yourself to Him, then you're letting Him be God, and you're having the right spirit. That's what makes it right, and what makes it wrong is because God said so. Let's look at Adam at first. God placed him in the garden, and He gave him a condition. As long as you don't eat this, look what you'll have. And he had everything he would have ever wanted. But he disobeyed. It brought sin, sickness, disease, death, and sorrow on the world. Just like the fallen angels had fell too. He chose to put Adam in Eden, but he gave him a responsibility. And Adam failed in that responsibility. Now, God did not place Adam upon a footing that was impossible for him to meet. But because Jesus was a God within him had that attribute of being a Savior, there had to be a sinner. So God allowed Adam to become a sinner. He did not make him one. But Adam did not and was not tempted. It was Eve, the byproduct of a man. The only part of the creation that was not a part of the original creation. Of all the other creatures, male and female, God made them. But the woman is a byproduct of a man. You look at all the other female creatures on earth, and there's none of them immoral. Only the female human. The others will take the male just for reproduction of their youth. But with the human race, it's pleasure. And it is probably the greatest sin that there is in the world. And if you studied history, more wars have been fought over women than anything else. The royalty, the sheikhs, the rulers, it's always been that drive that's been there since the Garden of Eden. But God gave them certain laws. Let's take Israel. If you'll read Exodus 19, 20, and 24, you'll find that God gave them very clear, specific laws, and He says, obey these laws and you'll be blessed. But Israel, we find them to be stiff-necked and rebellious. And as a result, divine judgment fell upon those people, and they were delivered into the hands of their enemies. They were dispersed abroad throughout the earth, and they remain under the heavy curse of God today because they disobeyed God. They are still His chosen people. But they have paid the price that they paid because they didn't recognize what God told them to do. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He gave them a law. He said, don't eat. Now, if He had not given them permission to eat of the other fruit, they would have been a thief because it didn't belong to them. But He gave it to them. He gave them out, but he says, don't eat this one. And that's what made it wrong. And because they ate of it, they fell into sin. The same thing with the angels. He said, you do this. But they said, no, we want to be like you. So they became wrong. The Israelites, they were given these laws. Do this, you're my people, I'll bless you. But they wanted to do different. And therefore, it became evil. Adam, he gave permission to eat. Israel, look at this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God delivered them, he told them, go borrow from your Egyptian neighbors and take it with you. Now, you and I would look and say, that was wrong. But we can't say it's wrong, because God told them to do it. Now, you have to understand that God has that right. What about when he told them, said, now, I want you to offer sacrifice. Do you realize how many lambs have been killed? Because God told them to. You and I would look at that and say, that's a waste. But God told them to, and so they did it. What about when they got to the land of Canaan? God says, kill all the Canaanites. But God said so. God said, cursed is anything that hangs on a tree. But yet, when they were being bitten by the serpents, he took and put a serpent up on a tree and he said, you look at it and you'll be healed. God said it. That's what made it right. If I could bring it down to this now. What makes it right for a husband to be able to ask his wife to be submissive to him? Because God said so. You and I in this modern age we live in today with women's rights and all of that, and we look at them and say, well, that's just not fair. But what makes that right is because God said so. Why do we repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? What makes that right? Because God said so. Why do we eat unleavened bread, torn and broken? Because God said so. Why do we drink the wine? Because God said so. Why do we wash feet? Because God said so. Why do we love our enemies? Because God said so. You say, that's not fair. He has a right to say it any way he wants to, because he's the one who sits on the throne. And when we would understand it, if God says it, I'm going to do it, you'll find that to be a real blessing in it. That's what makes it right and what makes it wrong. Let's look at Jesus Christ. Folks, what a cruel thing it was for one without sin to have to come and die. But do you know why Jesus came? Because God demanded it. He came here without sin. He even bypassed original sin by being virgin born. He bypassed that sinful act of a man and a woman. But God had said, there's got to be a blood sacrifice for me to redeem people. And so Jesus came. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He left the highest throne of glory and came to the lowest place on earth, Jericho, looked down upon by a little bitty short man, Zacchaeus. He didn't come and do away with the law. He came and magnified the law. You've heard it say that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, if you look upon a woman and lust after her. You said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, he that's angered with his brother. Folks, he perfected that law. He came along and made that law much more difficult for man to keep, which man couldn't keep it already. And if you're guilty in one part of it, the Scripture says you're guilty in all of it. That's the reason we all deserve death. But now, let me show you where this comes in, that this is the kind of God you want. Because when he told these other people that, and he had to live up to it, whatever he said to us now, he's got to keep that too. That's the marvelous part about this. Not only was he make the law honorable, but he was to bear the sins of all of God's people. Every one that the Father had foreknown and loved from before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ had to bear that sin. That really wasn't fair. But that's the way God demanded it. That's what God said. He endured all of the outpoured wrath of God till he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But because he was obedient, he was to become the firstborn of many brethren. He was to have a people that nothing could separate him from the love of God. He was to have a name that was above every name. He was given a name that there was no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. You see, God said, if you do this, then this is the way it'll come out. Now, God said that. Jesus fulfilled it. So where does that put a believer? It says, if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, you and your household shall be saved. Now, it seems like we ought to have to do more than that. We should have to pay penance and we should have to take some punishment on ourselves. But that's not what God said. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. He fulfilled everything that God required of us. He took our place. And if your heart is pricked with that, if you'd say, I want to believe that, what must I do in order to take advantage of that? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That doesn't say that you have to tarry or seek or pray or do anything. It just says you shall. That's a promise. You are not to doubt that. Because that's something that he spoke for eternity. If you believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the demand that God made for your redemption. He took our place. This Bible says that we are now his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. And folks, if I can help us with anything, we need to get away from this thing about we are worthy of our salvation. We are worthy of God's blessings. We are worthy to be called a Christian. The truth is we are less than nothing. We are what we are by the grace of God. We do not deserve it. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are set apart. It's all in Jesus Christ. The angels, they failed. Adam failed. Israel failed. Jesus didn't. Now, because the promises made to you and I are based upon his actions, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because Jesus paid our price. That makes the covenant that God had made with us unconditional. None of these others had that. In Hebrews, it talks about these, they did this and they got their dead. Restored back to life, and they were blessed this, and they were given this, and they were given sons and daughters, and they prospered, but they did not receive the promise. But you and I, that live on this side of Calvary, that have seen the Word revealed, that have heard the Scriptures brought to us, can see Israel home as a nation. We ought to be the happiest people in the world to say, we know in whom we have believed. and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. And you, somebody say, well, that don't sound right. It's right because that's what God's Word says. You say, well, it just doesn't sound fair. Then I need to close by reading you one verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Can anybody add anything to their salvation? Then who can take anything away from it? I am so glad that that's right. Because, folks, I don't think I'd make it any other way. You say, but Brother Green, what if you backslide? Get back in. You're outside, you're cold, you're indifferent, you're away from God. Get back in. Come back to the same place where you left him or you found him before. Because if he chose you, he's standing right there waiting for you to come back. Now that's what's right. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone, but he washed my sins away. And now I can sing a brand new song. Praise God, my sins are gone. That's right. It's wrong if I count on my own efforts. Would you believe on him? Would you believe in him? Would you accept him as your personal Savior? And if you were to say, Brother Green, what must I do in order to be saved, to become a saint, to become a Christian, to become a believer? Do just what he says. Repent. Turn your life around and look toward him. Don't go away from him. Go toward him. Study his word. Pray. Be around the right people. And learn to love him more. And he will make himself so real to you. And then publicly go through the act of water baptism, which the water don't save you. It only shows symbolic to the world that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then as a believer, we take the bread and the wine to say that we still believe that it's shed blood and his broken body that does it. And we wash one another's feet to show that we still believe that we should be servants to each other. That's the ordinance that he's left us. Blessed be his holy name. Amen.